Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 73 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled Changing the Spiritual Atmosphere by Duplicating the Original, Part 3. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
I want you to feed us your word. Let us digest it and let it bring health to our body, mind, soul, and our spirit. So be with us today as our prayer, O God, and let your Holy Spirit hover above us, above this place. And we ask and pray, O God, in the hovering of your Spirit, that it's like a protection. It's like it shields us. It's like it gives us grace and mercy from what's outside, to giving us safety and peace within. So, Lord, it's our prayer that you would fall in this place today. You'd sneak up on us. That you would sneak up on us and give us that we're not even expecting, because you're in the house. Dear God, just what a chore it is if you're not in the house, but what a grace and mercy it is when you're in the house. Because you'll take us to places we've never been, give us revelations we've never seen. And for some reason, we can leave just feeling like everything's going to be all right, because our Father's with us. So be with us, O God. Give us revelation is our prayer. Amen and amen. The Scribe Unlocking the Prophetic. Here we go again. This is lesson 73. And I've been going over this one. This is going to be part three of this part of the spiritual atmosphere by duplicating the original. And the original atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere, and there's a duplication process that God uses in our experience of life, the experience of His kingdom. The things we're not wanting to duplicate are the things of this world, but we are wanting the things of heaven to duplicate. As a little review, our attitude is everything. Our attitude and how we approach something is what I call a perception. A perception is how we see things, how we look at things. I know you've heard me say that before, but I'll probably check on me in 20 years if I'm still speaking. I'll be saying it then, I imagine. Because perception is how you create your attitude. And perception is tends to be based off of memory. And so we have a battle in our spiritual lives versus our natural lives of memory versus faith. Because memory creates perception. As an example, have you ever lost trust in someone? Or have you ever had a Ford and it kind of let you down? Or a Chevrolet, it kind of lets you down. Well, you kind of lose faith in it. Now, the truth is, you say, well, I'll never buy another Chevrolet, or I'll never buy another Ford. But the truth is they're different automobiles when you buy another one. But it carries with it the perception it's a Ford, so therefore it's going to let me down. I will go out on a limb and even say this. Perhaps some of you ladies could not have too much faith in men. Maybe one's let you down, or men and women, maybe one's let you down. And so we create a perception of all men, of all women, of all Fords or all Chevrolets, and we create these perceptions. And so when we view life or view things, those perceptions tend to create how we view things and how we see things. And it is so hard to escape our memory. Why is it so hard to escape our memory? It's because, as I've taught you, we are Zakars. We have been created in the image of God, and that part that's been created in the image of God is our memory. So why is our memory the big issue or the big deal in spiritual things and in life? It's because it's the seed of the soul. It's the memory. And it brings with that, the memory brings with it perceptions, and then the perceptions are what the perceptions, all of your five spiritual senses, just like your physical senses, go through your perceptions. What you taste, see, feel, smell. It's all through those types. So perceptions are everything. Attitude is everything. And it's like we, for some reason, we have this, there's not enough lifetime to go through enough knowledge to know why God thinks like he thinks. It's just not enough lifetime. So we have to be able to master the art of belief. We believe. And it is possible to believe something and not require the knowledge that it takes to go with the belief. Now, on the human side, we think, well, I've got to have the knowledge before I'll believe it. But in the faith side, that's not true. So we've got this constant battle between being a natural person and a spiritual person. And I understand the struggle as much as anyone, but here's the deal. It's okay to have the struggle as long as the spiritual side of you is in charge. In other words, the spiritual side of you has the last word. Because there's going to be a lot of situations in life that you're just in a cul-de-sac. You can't find the way in or out. You're going around in circles. So you have to just stop and believe what God says. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. There again, small phrase, hard to achieve. Now, there's a reason why he wants us to have this attitude, not in yourselves, or in yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. Your attitude sets your direction. An attitude is like a compass. Your attitude and your perceptions are like a compass unto your life. It sets direction. And if everything in your life is staying the same and it's not, nothing's changing, and you just see the same old life scenery over and over and over, it's because your perception or your attitudes are not changing. And if you have so much pride that you want to protect the very attitude that you have and your perceptions that you had, if you want to protect them, if you've got to be right that bad, you're not going anywhere. I'm glad you're happy where you are, because you're not going anywhere. You have to be able to and be willing to look at yourself and say, I want to go somewhere that I've not been. Well, when your compass is your attitude and your perceptions, then you've got to get new settings. You got to get fresh settings, because the settings you have always end up at the same place. Does anybody hear what I'm trying to say? So as a prophetic people, we've got to have a people that's not in love with ourselves. Somebody say amen right there. We can't be in love with ourselves the way we are, because we're going to be in a constant change. And for the most part, our fallen nature does not like change. We like safety and peace. Y'all know my little elephant story with the chain around her legs, a powerful animal. Well, it says here in Proverbs, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You say, well, Alan, you read that last week. I did. And it's still true this week. Hasn't changed at all. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But that verse is so deep. It's just incredible. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So how we think in our heart, it gives us direction. It points us to where we're headed. Now, if we end up where we're heading, we've got to understand the atmosphere in which we're heading tends to determine what develops when we get there. In other words, the atmosphere I've taught you is like a greenhouse, and a greenhouse is conducive to different things. It can be cold, it can be hot, it can be damp, it can be dry. But a greenhouse is the atmosphere which tends to produce different things will grow and sprout in a controlled atmosphere. So when we come into this church, if we have, do I think that we have an atmosphere that will produce revival or revival in our own hearts? The answer is no, I don't think so. And it's pretty simple. I mean, all you got to do is look at us. You say, well, Alan, I thought we were doing pretty good. I think we're doing pretty good. But my statement was, if you have an atmosphere, if when people come in here, that atmosphere will control what develops. I'm a dairy farmer and feed cows, and we have. I personally will spend $50,000 to $60,000 a month on feed, cow feed. Well, that's a lot of money for cow feed, isn't it? But it just so happens that a lot of feed salesmen are at my door. I wonder why. It's because we buy a lot of cow feed. And they come and they got their laptop computers, all these sophisticated programs. They've been to Yale, they've been to Princeton, they've been to State, they've been to Wisconsin universities. They got all of these things on their names. And they come in there but then my son, which tends to look after the dairy a lot, and as I'm trying to train and teach him and mentor my son in the dairy business, I tell him this. I say, all right, son, there's some smart people out there. They've got a lot of programs. They can read. They got a lot of sampling. They've got a lot of, you know, they take tests for everything. And I said, but I want to tell you something. After we do everything they suggest, the cow will tell you the truth. The cow will tell you the truth. If the cow milks, he'll tell you the truth of what they're saying was true or not. If it doesn't, cow will still tell you the truth. What they're saying is not working. It just so happens my cows have told me the truth over the years, and most of them, it's amazing how wrong the PhDs, all of these sophisticated, smart people have been. Because on paper, it works out. But in reality, it's not working. So something's wrong. That's my point. Cow will tell you the truth. I don't know if y'all will be offended by me comparing you to a cow or not, but in my world, they're thought highly of. So I mean it in a high respect. If we were in a tremendous revival here, the cow will tell you the truth. Right? So I have to say, well, is it in the feed? You know, or is it in the atmosphere? Now, it just so happens if you got Jersey cows, they're pretty stubborn. They won't even go eat good feed, according to what mood they're in. They're moody cows. So I wonder, well, are we as a church, are we a moody bunch of cows? I don't know what we are. But the cows will tell you the truth just the same. We are not, of what I see about this church, people should be flocking here from all over the globe because they heard they could encounter God here. Now, that's what I see that God has offered us. I don't know what y'all sense. Does anybody else sense anything like that? If you sense something like that, then we have to be honest enough to say the cows will tell you the truth. Where you are in life will tell you the truth with where you are in life. Where you are with God will tell you the truth with where you are with God. You don't have to go by what everybody tells you. Just look at yourself and say, is this where you want to stay? Is it or is it not? The truth is your heart will tell you the truth if you allow it. Through our attitude and our perceptions, it says here, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What I was meaning by that is, as the cow really is so is it. It'll tell you the truth. And in our own minds, we create all of this spiritual calisthenics to say we're where somewhere that we're not. But the reason we come here to church is not so you can fool yourself. The reason we come here to church is so we can be honest. We can look at ourselves, say this is where we are. The very fact that we're sitting here today is proof that we want to move beyond where we are. I've been to a lot of churches, and the preacher will preach, and everybody says amen all the time, everywhere, amen. But he's just saying what they already know. They're saying amen to it, but they already know it. I like to speak at a church, and you don't have to have that many amens. Because everybody's sitting there being challenged. So I'm not sure if I know that. I'm not sure if I want to do that. Not sure if I want to eat that. Or we want to be in a church that we're challenged to go beyond where we are. Amen? Amen. Okay. So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we're going after the heart as a prophetic people. I went over, I'm going to go a few slides just to go over it. But we talked about the breath of God. Now we're talking about duplicating atmosphere, duplicating so something grows out of here, some type of revival. God doesn't do revival by the dozen. He doesn't do it by the hundreds. It happens one at a time. So I don't care if it's 1 million people, it still happens one at a time. You don't plant 100 acres of corn. You actually plant a kernel of corn, right? And our languages will get us confused at times. We want to go for the 100 acres, but the 100 acres doesn't plant anything. It's all right for language and talking and saying what you want to get done in a broad sense, but I'm going to plant 100 acres of corn doesn't plant a grain of corn. You plant a grain of corn one seed at a time. And as in spiritual things, as a prophetic people, the world works in 100 acres and the Bible works in one grain at a time. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but I hope the Spirit's showing you what I'm trying to say. So it's one person at a time. It's one truth at a time. It's one people at a time. And so as we all enter into a type of a personal revival of God planting grain or seed corn in our lives one grain at a time, it has a spiritual benefit to it. And that spiritual benefit is that you are being revived or born again. But either way, you're experiencing that. When we encounter that, we feel the breath of God. It's the God breathes on it. We feel the inspiration of what's happening. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. You know the story, how we were created to remember. From the word Zakar, we to remember and to recall. Now, there is something, what is referred to in the scripture as seed, it's Matthew 13, it's the word. So we know that seed has to be planted one grain at a time. And I'm just telling you that the word of God has to be planted in us one word at a time, before it can sprout and grow. In other words, you can carry this 100 acres around with you all day long, and it's not a thing going to grow. It's good terminology. It's good to communicate. It's good. Now, what I'm trying to do is on a psychological basis and a spiritual basis is to break us from some things that are holding us. Just because you carry 100 acres around, you haven't planted a grain. So, we see that the Word of God, we were created the remembering ones. Why were we created the remembering ones? But so that the Word of God could be planted one seed at a time. So it could sprout and grow up. In Matthew 13, it called that good ground. You remember that? It's called a good ground. If you go over some of those other grounds, you got stony, wayside, and hard ground. Those are the conditions, you know, of the heart. And so what happens to us with these other heart conditions, stony, hard, wayside, heart, what happens is we're carrying around the 100-acre field, but it's not taking root. Why is it not taking root? And I'm trying to give you the kind of the quantum physics of it or the spiritual science of it is it's because it has to be planted one grain at a time. In other words, you can't come in here on Sundays and all of a sudden, I want 100 acres. The only thing I can tell you is you just fooled your brain. You think, all right, I got 100 acres worth. I come here for an hour, I got 100 acres. But 100 acres is not going to plant corn. To plant corn, you got to plant it one seed at a time. I'll give you another example. If I said, that mountain is full of rocks. All right, does that make a mountain? Or that mountain is rock? I just confused you, didn't I? You see, one talks about it and the other one is. Oh, that mountain's full, it's full of rocks. No, that mountain is rock. There's one thing to talk about it and there's another one to be it. One's a descriptive term and another one's to be what you're describing. But we fool ourselves by thinking what we're describing we are. Now, you have been created to remember. The reason you're remembering is so you become something. If I carry around the 100 acres and I don't plant the seed, nothing happens. So as the seed are planted in my life, one word at a time, then those seed become, I start becoming who the seed are. As Christians, we're not becoming. It's called a disciple of Christ. A disciple of Christ is one that's allowing the seed, the Word of God, to be planted in the life. Well, we have been created as the remembering ones. And the reason we've been created that way is so this Word can be planted in us. We can retain it. I promise you the Word of God will be the easiest thing you can ever, that your brain can, that you can retain. It's going to be much easier than chemistry or biology or algebra. The words of God are more susceptible to the remembering. Now, so he wanted us to remember so that we could retain, and that is all for a reason. We're to record it in our minds. Now, when this word gets in here, when this seed's planted one grain at a time, then the Holy Spirit wants us to remember. And I've taught you this on reaching back. I've taught you some of it, I think. So the act of remembering is what activates the words. Now I'm going to move on a little further. Y'all remember this with Samson, how Samson asked God to remember. And so when God remembered Samson, then Samson got strength back, right? So it was the strength. I'm not going to reteach that. As Achars remember and speak, we were created to remember what God has done and then breathe it. So as the seeds get planted, you see, there's one thing to talk about the words and it's another one to breathe the words. You can't fake it. I mean, you can fake it, but nothing's happening, right? That's the reason nothing's happening is because we're faking it. But as these seeds are real down in us, then we breathe it. In other words, when they're down in you, you start owning them. You say, well, Alan, why is it important that I own them? It's because you have authority over what you own. Right? If you don't own it, you don't have authority over it or with it. Or, in other words, you have no say-so. But if you own it, you got say-so. You got authority over it. Now, Jesus here, we see the living Word in John 1:1. You remember the scripture, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. And so we're seeing that the seed is being planted. We have been created as Zachars, the remembering ones. Why did God want us to remember? What is our main purpose? It's to remember the words of God. Now, he doesn't need a bunch of us going around just quoting his word. It's because his words are creative. Now, just because we haven't seen them be creative does not mean they're not creative. They're creative just the same. Now, we spoke about the inspiration of God. What does the word inspire mean to somebody, anybody? A what? To breathe life into, inspired. Anybody else? Have you come in church and been inspired, and or come in church and not been inspired? If, you know, what's really bad is you go to come in here to church and whoever you're sitting beside, they're inspired and you're not. Doesn't that just tick you off? Right? You wonder why you're not inspired, I guess. So, but we come into a situation, but the truth is you'll either get in or get out when you get around a bunch of inspired people. Usually the inspiration wins. So there is something to inspiration. Inspiration means that the breath of God is happening. It's coming alive. There again, as a church and as a revival, I'm a spiritual realist. And that if we're not in revival, I'm really real and say we're not in revival. What am I mean by that? Well, to start with, you need to take ownership of it, because I'm talking about every one of us as people, as a person, not collectively. Because collectively, if about 15 or 20 of us is in revival, the other 100 would get in. It's infectious. It's the words of God start breathing and they're inspiring and something happens. Let's watch it. See, the word inspired means God breathed. When God breathed into Adam, it brought life. When the Spirit breathes into you now, it brings you life. I don't know about you, but I would like to experience more life than I'm experiencing. Do you think you're experiencing all of life that there is to be experienced? I think not. I think not. I think life has more, perhaps, to be considered, to be experienced. And not only that, as Christians, the book says we're to have abundant life. If I took an inventory on everybody that came, before you came in the door, and if I'd said, okay, who's had an abundant life week? Well, this happened, you know, and that happened, and this happened, and you know, most of the time it's abundance, but it's of the wrong attitude. There again, abundance, the inspiration of life. Now, when we get down to the words being planted in our life, in Jeremiah 1:9, then the Lord put his hands and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now, what we're going for is spiritual atmosphere. How do we change spiritual atmosphere? And the thought that I put forth is we duplicate the original. You remember when I put this picture up a couple weeks ago, a little different slide, but how God wants to attack his word. Do you agree? Because in the garden, Satan tried to get Adam and Eve to believe that when they were dealing with God's word, that they were not really dealing with life itself. Now, this is what you got to get. God's breathed word is life itself. That's very, 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 very important. Satan tries to separate you from God's word. Now you'll say, no, I still believe in God. But you'll notice that you and his word's getting further apart. Well, he didn't really mean it just like that. Well, he, you know, we come up with all these, well, you know, I hadn't. You say, well, Alan, I'm not separated from God's word. Well, okay, when's the last time you even picked it up and read it? You know, yeah. Well, I still believe in God. Well, that's true. But the problem is to believe in God and to be inspired by the words of God's two different things. I'm not saying you're lost or anything. I'm just saying you're probably of no earthly good for the kingdom of God. That's all. Because as believers, we want to believe in God and be inspired by his word, because you can't separate the word and God. You can't separate. But the serpent in the garden, he started off trying to make Adam and Eve believe when they were dealing with God's word that they weren't dealing with God or with life itself. Do you want to know why we are all sitting here still alive? It's because of God's breathed word. His breath is what holds you here. That's right. His breath is what holds you here. In other words, if God's word's one that provided salvation, right? And you're sitting here. I mean, 30 years ago, you didn't think you'd be sitting here, but now you're sitting here, and you thought you got here on your own. You didn't get here on your own. God breathed it. So when we separate, we've got to somehow understand that the enemy's trying to separate us from God and His Word, saying that they're two different things. That's the big point there. So how did God's Word survive this onslaught of the enemy? God promised to preserve it and to bring healing to a man's body, soul, and his spirit. Now, here's what you want to understand. Why is healing important? Healing is important because it's part of the storage of God's Word. God wants your mind healed, He wants your spirit healed, and He wants your body healed. A lot of people say, well, Alan, I don't know if God wants to heal that person or not. Yeah, He does. I mean, that's a no-brainer. Now, if God numbers the days and the days are run out of numbers, well, it ran out of numbers. But until that lasts, listen, you've heard the old saying, it ain't over till it's over. God says it's over. But it ain't over till it's over, so how do I respond to that? It ain't over. Right? Why? Because God's the only one that has that final say of what's the last day. Point being, God is preserving His Word through us. He's not trying, the healing of the body, soul, and spirit is not so you just feel better. It's part of God's preservation program of the Word of God. So the question to be asked is, am I being a place of the preservation of the Word of God? To preserve God's Word's not just so you feel better, live life better, and everything about you's better. You are a hard drive for the words of God to be stored. Why does it have to be stored here? Because here, it hasn't had the breath. When it comes out of here, it's got breath attached. You get it? So God's Word is to be planted here, and I breathe it, then we are the ones that make it real. Anybody getting that? We make it real. So why does God not want us backbiting, arguing, debating, doing all this stuff? Because it messes up the breath, the inspiration of the words of God. Now, if you view God as part of your life so He can make your life easier, He can provide for you, He can get you a car, color TV. If you're viewing God as a genie for your life to provide for you what you want in life, you are flat not getting it. You're just not getting it. You have a first and number one priority in God if you want to get it. If you're going to be a prophetic person of God, you've got to get this teaching. This is not about making you happy. Now, your side effect is you'll be happy, but it's not about making you happy. It's about you saying yes as being a part of God's preservation program of His Word. Say, Alan, I got it. Okay. Now, in Psalms 12, 6 through 9, the works of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation for how long? Forever. So He has promised that God has committed Himself to preserving His pure word forever. Can you now understand why where God preserves His pure word, He would like for it to be as holy as possible? He's wanting a good, clean place to preserve His Word. He didn't want it to get in there and get mixed up with a bunch of other mess. Anybody get a picture? Now, Isaiah 38. Now go, write it before them in a table, note it in a book, that it will be for the time to come and forever and ever. Whatever Isaiah wrote in the book, God said he would preserve it forever. Now, here's God's design of his preservation program. God designs to preserve his word in and through the multiple of copies. Now let's watch it. God is not worried about the originals. He has promised to preserve his word by copying it down through the ages. So we know that, you know, you had the scribes. The Jews had the scribes, and their job, daylight to dark, was to sit around, and they copied the words of God. And they copied, they began copying an original, but then they copied the copies. Because the originals couldn't go, they had to have copies for everybody to go around and do the copies, right? God is interested in the distribution of his word, so therefore he had to make copies. If he was not interested in doing that, you would not have a Bible. Now, you know the earliest writings, we went over this one, about it being the Ten Commandments. Moses went up to the mountain, he came back down. Moses heard that when he came down the mountain, he heard, you know, Aaron and all of them around there, and they made this golden calf. Everybody knows the story. He threw down the originals, and what happened to them? The originals were destroyed. If God was worried about the originals, he would not have allowed Moses to break them. He'd had an angel or something come and caught them right before they hit the ground. He didn't do that. He called Moses back up the mountain. He said, all right, get your hammer and chisel out, or I don't know what he wrote it on. But he said, matter of fact, I think it took him, 40 days to do it. So evidently so God wrote the first one, Moses wrote the second. Point being, God was going to use man to write his copies. Right? If God hadn't let Moses destroy the original, they'd be sitting somewhere in Jerusalem, everybody be bound down to them. Right? Now, in Exodus 34, Moses comes down off the mountain with two new copies of the original. Originals are never the issue with God. He has a better plan than just preserving the originals. Now, that goes against the way we think, right? I know people say, I want a Bible that goes back to the originals. Well, number one, there's not any, right? If you like a King James Bible, the reason I use a King James Bible is because the way they decided to use this translation was ever what they had the most copies of is what they made their translation out of. And that was the idea, this type of understanding that God promised to do it in duplicates, in copies. So therefore the thinking was, ever what we got the most copies of, we're going to say that's what God said he was going to do, so therefore that's what we're going to translate out of. Two different ways of translation. But it just so happens that the copies and the oldest copies are wasn't a whole lot of difference in them anyway. Now, turn to Jeremiah 36 right quickly in your Bibles. Now, Jeremiah 36, I want us to look at something here. Jeremiah 36, and we're going to start in chapter 36 and verse 1. Now, I'm wanting us to see what God had going on here in Jeremiah, verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came from Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words. Y'all with me on that one? You see it? That I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, and they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord. You see that? This scribe wrote down the words of Jeremiah. He wrote them down as he got them from the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll in a book. So here we see Baruch sat with Jeremiah. Jeremiah laid down, sat down, or did something, he started quoting what the Lord was giving him, and he wrote them down in a book. Verse 5. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. go down to verse 8. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Go to verse 15. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. So here he was reading the book that he wrote down that Jeremiah quoted to him. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all these words, they were afraid, both one and the other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. Verse 21. So the king sent Judiah to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishma, the scribe's chamber, and Judith read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princesses which stood beside the king. Verse 22, now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Judah had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Can you believe that? Jeremiah, words from the Lord. Baruch wrote them down in a scroll in a book. He read them to the priest. Then the king asked for them. They took them to the king. They read them to the king. He took a penknife, cut them up, and threw them in the fire. The words of the Lord. Okay. Now, let's go to verse 24, chapter, same chapter. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Ethanim and Delilah and Jemera had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded the son of Jeremiah that the son of whoever and whoever the son of Israel and shall whoever the son of whoever take Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. So they were going after Jeremiah and Baruch. They burnt the scroll that he wrote down. Then in verse 27, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words of Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll and write it in all former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. Go to verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added beside unto them many like words. Point being, the words were stored in Jeremiah. Didn't make any difference that they burnt the original. God preserved his word in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah laid down, and Baruch wrote the scroll again. So how does God preserve his word? Here. That is God's plan of preservation. God's design is to preserve his word in reliable, accurate copies and to distribute it. Do you know what book in the is the most printed in the world, anybody? The most book printed in the world is the Bible. Why? Because God promised he was going to preserve his word through a multiple of copies. Why do we have written copies? Because we got a bunch of Jeremiahs running around. Amen? Now, there's a reason. When the Jeremiahs are carrying the word, then it has the opportunity to be inspired. Remember what I said. Right here, and I don't think I'm being sacrilegious, but get what I'm saying. Right here, it doesn't have breath on it yet. When it comes into here and I speak it, it's got breath on it. So God's wanting us to breathe his word. He's wanting us to say his word, to deliver his word. Now, God's plan is to duplicate the seed. That's Matthew 13. Now, the Word of God, as I said before, is compared to seed in Matthew 13. And there, that's the seed, the sower. So God, did you know that everything, you've probably heard me say this, everything that that corn plant is going to be is in that seed. Everything. Now, as believers, it's hard for us to believe this. Everything that you're going to be is in the seed of the Word of God. And when you breathe it, it becomes inspired and alive. So what we start gathering there is that there is power in the seed. The seed has power to speak unto something what it's going to be. There lies the prophetic. Does anybody get it? Are you with me? I feel like we're distracted. We're kind of scattered just a little. Does anybody else feel that? Come on back in here. I'm right here. This is the left hand up, left hand down. Everybody with me? Okay. There's power in the seed. There lies the prophetic. The prophetic, if you're called and understand the prophetic is what has the inspiration to speak the seed because everything, you can go to somebody and prophetically speak. You can speak everything that they're ever going to be into their life right there through inspiration. Do y'all believe me? That's the truth. You really can. Just because we don't understand the prophetic that much doesn't mean it's not real. Now, there we see that that's the seed. I put that one up there. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Preservation. Now, here's God's plan of duplicating the original. Anybody see that? Now, that reflection is not the mountain, but it looks like the mountain. But it's not the mountain, right? But that's a reflection. Now, Jesus, we see, is the original. He is the Word. Jesus is the original. He was born in a manger. But what happened to the original? It was broken. Anybody get it? Jesus is the original. God broke the original. Why? God's interest was not in the original. He's in the copies. See, the focus of God is the copies, not the original. His focus is me and you. God knows who Jesus is. He is Jesus. God knows who the Word is. He is the Word. But God knew a truth. He's trying to teach us the truth with the Ten Commandments all the way through, that the original's got to be broken because God's into the copies, which we are to be. Now, how can I be a guardian of the Word of God? The way we're a guardian is we make it real. I've already shared that with you. Through inspiration, the words of God, we're the copy. That's what God's main intention was the copy. But he brought the original to the earth so it could be broken. It had to be broken. Why? So that the copies could come forth. The scripture says that we are like stones. Ye also as lively stones were built a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. I think Brian or somebody spoke about it last week, something about stones, y'all prayed about it or something in intercessory. A spirit acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay at Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, that he believeth on him shall not be confounded. So we see here that in the scriptures it says we are stones, but we're to be lively stones. The original was on stone. A lively stone is one that believes and has supernatural hope for a lost and dying world. Why do we need repentance? You thought Jesus was the only one who's going to be broken, didn't you? Jesus was broken that the copies might come forth. We must be broken that the inspiration and word of God would come forth. That's the reason the inspiration won't come through pride. Inspiration comes broken. Our original self must be broken that the words can be inspired that have been preserved, and they come through our brokenness. Are you getting it? Are you with me? The originals need to be broken. Just like the Ten Commandments, we are to be a copy. How can I preserve the Word of God? You are our epistle written in our hearts. Here Paul said you're an epistle. You're a book of the Bible, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone, but on tables of what? The flesh, that is, of the heart. Scripture comes alive when the wind of the Spirit moves it. And I've got to hush. 2 Peter, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see that? Moved is a nautical term in that verse there. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. Moved is a nautical term. Definition of nautical. Relating to or associated with seamen, navigation of ships. We are to be moved. God takes these duplications. He moves us around the earth. A ship is moved by wind. By wind. Our journey of life is like a ship on the open seas. We have not been promised smooth sailing. We have been promised to reach our destination. It's only in the storm that your faith is tried. Men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Where do our words originate? I'll get into that next week. Let's stand. I hope you've gained some understanding today, and your understanding prophetically about the words of God, the breath of God. Where does brokenness play in this? Why is it important? Let's pray.